You have your Bibles, I want you to find the book of Nehemiah. I thought about trying to introduce this sermon, and some of y'all are going to walk out of here tonight and say, wow, that was terrible, because it's this is going to be a different kind of sermon. You're not used to this, and I'm going to use a little PowerPoint here, and some of you are going to think, well, don't do that. But anyway, I'm going to use it anyway, because I tried Wednesday night to explain to you how literal and how precise God's prophetic word is. I thought you were going to play another song. I didn't know. I thought, well, if it's going to be that bad, Paul is going to play. But, I wanted to try to somehow, Ezra Nehemiah, let's see. I wanted to figure out a way to just show you how amazing God's prophetic word is. But it's kind of like this. Prophecy is very literal and it's very precise. God is not a God who, he's not like us. Good enough is not good enough for God. God doesn't do anything that's just good enough. My wife and I had that battle all the time. I'll say it's good enough and it's not good enough. It's kind of like I was thinking about how to illustrate what I'm going to try to do. And it's like that movie Karate Kid. Any of y'all remember that movie Karate Kid? And little Daniel, he's getting beat up at school or whatever, so he goes over to the old guy's house, Mr. Miyagi's house, and so he wants to learn to defend himself, use karate, And so Mr. Miyagi, what does he make him do? He makes him sand the floor, okay? Sand the floor. And then he makes him wax the car. Remember that? Wax on, wax off. And then he says, paint the fence. And so he paints the fence, right? And then he has to paint the house, side to side, paint the house. And finally, Daniel, the little boy, the young boy, gets fed up with it. He says, I'm going home. I'm not going to do any of this more. I'm tired of this. And so he starts to leave, and Mr. Miyagi tells him to stop, And he says, show me paint the house. And he goes, like this. And he showed me paint the fence. He goes like this. And show me wax on, wax off, sand the floor. And Daniel doesn't get it at all. And all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi throws a punch, and Daniel defends himself, And he keeps on punching him, and Daniel has all these moves that he's learned by doing all these things that have all come together for defense, okay? Does that make any sense? Y'all follow me? Okay, I don't recommend the movie because I actually went back and looked at that clip, and I was appalled at the profanity in that movie. So don't go watch it, okay? But that's an illustration of how these puzzles come together. And that's what I'm going to try to do now, and I'm going to start in Nehemiah, okay? Okay, let's look at Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 1, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses. And just to set the context, Nehemiah is the cupbearer. He makes sure that no one poisons the king. And so he tastes anything the king drinks, he tastes it first so the king doesn't get killed. And so it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. And the story goes on, and the king says, well, why are you sad? And he says, well, hey, you're getting ahead of me. Okay. He's sad in the presence of the king. And so the king says, well, why are you sad? And he says, well, because the city where I'm from, the walls of that city have fallen down. And he says, well, what do you want? He says, well, I want to go back and I want to lead a group to go back and fix the walls of that city. And he says, okay, I'll let you go. And so he gives this decree. His name is Artaxerxes. He says, okay, you can go and you can rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. You can rebuild the streets, rebuild the place, and yeah, I'll pay for it, okay? So you can go. Now, the reason I share that with you is because of the dating of that, okay? King Artaxerxes, it took place in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, King Artaxerxes, it's not even questioned that King Artaxerxes took the throne in 465. Everything you read in history says, yeah, Artaxerxes took that throne, the Medo-Persian throne, in 465. And so 20 years later, it would have been the year 445. March is the month of Nisan. So that's, you got to remember that date, March of 445, okay? Remember that date. That's the date that King Artaxerxes says, go back to Jerusalem and build a wall. Okay? Now let's... In 445, Artaxerxes gave the decree, Nehemiah to go back, restore and rebuild Jerusalem, specifically the wall around Jerusalem. Now let's leave Nehemiah. We're not coming back. And let's go to Daniel. And that's where we're going to be the rest of the time. Daniel chapter 9. I mentioned this morning. And so, look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And this is the prophetic word that he's giving about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on the day of Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. And here it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so basically he says this, 70 weeks are determined. And what that means is 70 weeks are cut out. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen over the next 70 weeks for your nation. Okay? Now, it says not only for your nation, but for your people. See, it says for your people, the Jews, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. Now, the problem that we come into is we think of weeks and we think of 70 weeks. Well, it's a little different. A week can be a week, or it can be a period of 7 years. It can be a series of. And so when he says 70 weeks, he's saying not just 70 weeks, but 70 periods of time. And in this case, the period of time is 7 years. So he's saying, in this case, it's a period of 7 years. So he's saying 70 weeks is 70 periods of 70 years. In other words, the period of time here is 490 years. Now, anything you read about this, you read right now, go ahead and read right there in your Bible, in the notes, if you have a study Bible, and it's going to say this is 490 years. He's talking about 490 years. So what God's saying to Daniel is, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the Jews and to Jerusalem for the next 490 years, okay? And so the period of time that is designated for Jesus and Jerusalem, that is this period of time he's trying to cover, 490 years. In other words, if you want to know God's plan for the Jews, when the plan for the Jews is going to be completed, all you have to know is when does the 490 years begin, okay? You got to know when's the starting date. So how do you know when this time begins? Well, look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So he's going to tell him, Daniel, the 490 years begins, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So now we have a starting date. He says, okay, there's going to be 490 years, and when it's going to begin? It's going to begin when the decree is given to go back and build a wall. Okay, is that making sense? All right, good. Okay, know therefore that there's going to be 7 weeks, and there's going to be 62 weeks. The street shall be rebuilt, and even the wall in troublesome times. So listen, when did the clock begin? It began when Artaxerxes gave the decree for Nehemiah to go back, rebuild a wall around Jerusalem, and that date was March 445 B.C. And so Daniel 25 says at the end of that verse, it says, there shall be 7 weeks. Now, I'm going to test you here, okay? John, are you paying attention? Can I test you? Okay. Can I test him? Okay, how many weeks is the seven? How long is the 7 weeks going to be? It's going to be how long? 49 years. It's right on the screen, right? There will be 7 weeks. 49 years. Okay, until what happens? Until the walls and the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt, which will take them to the end of the Old Testament. You know, there is an end to the Old Testament. Malachi is the end of the Old Testament. So this takes, he says, that first 49 years is going to take you to the end of the Old Testament. And then it says there will be 62 weeks or 434 years. Aren't you glad I didn't ask you that? Until what? Until Messiah the Prince comes. And so basically he's saying, You take 49 years to the end of the Old Testament. You take 434 years, and what does 434 years covers? It covers from the time, from the end of the Old Testament to the time when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, is going to come. Okay? So you add those two together, you get 483 years. Now, the only problem with that is this. They figured Old Testament years differently than we figure a year in today. They used what's called lunar years. Lunar year was 360 days in the Jewish calendar. We have years that aren't 360 days. They're 365 days. It's called the Gregorian or the solar calendar. Sometimes people call it the pagan calendar. But to make the years line up, you have to convert from lunar years to solar years. Are y'all following this? If you are, just nod your head. Okay, if you're not, just go like this. Okay, you're not listening. And so to convert, you take 483 years times 360 days. It comes to 173,880 days. You take 173,880 days, divide it by 364.25, which is actually accurate. It comes to 477 years. You take 477 years, subtract that from the starting date. You come to 4045, you come to 32 AD. Now listen. It is believed there was a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. He was a British police officer, worked for Scotland Yard, but he was also a theologian. He did tremendous work in studying the numbers and studying the calendars, and he came up with a date. He came up with this idea that the triumphal entry would be on April the 6th, 32 AD. That is AD. That is the actual day that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on the donkey. The exact date that Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would come. And he came as Messiah the Prince. Jesus Christ did not come riding in on that donkey that day as Messiah the sacrifice or Messiah the Savior. He came in as the Prince. He was recognized as the Prince. And I gave you those three things that he came to fulfill. He came to finish the transgression. It means what Adam and Eve messed up, Jesus came to clear up. It means that he put an end to sin. There was no more need for the sacrificial system. They didn't have to go and sacrifice animals anymore because Jesus Christ was riding in on that donkey. By the end of that week, he was going to be the sacrifice for our sins, and he came to atone for wickedness. He came to shed his blood to cover over our sin. So let's just go back and review. 445 A.D., there was a decree by Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild the wall. 69 weeks passed. There were 477 years. You do the math. He came in on 32 AD and the triumphal entry. But the problem is there is a week missing because we've only covered 69 weeks. Okay, so what is the deal? What happened to the last week? Okay, and the way we're counting this, a week is how long, Taylor? 7 years, right? A week is 7 years. But there is a missing week. Now, let me tell you what could have happened. It could have been that Jesus rode in on that donkey. He was heralded the king. The Jewish people embraced him and accepted him as the Messiah, and that he would have been crucified by the Romans. The Jews would have made an agreement with the Romans. 3.5 years into that deal, they would have broken, the Romans would have broken that treaty and persecuted the Jews. And at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ would have come back and set up his kingdom on the earth then. But that's not what happened. Look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. It says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And so what did the Jews do with Jesus, their Messiah? They cut him off. They said, we're not going to follow him. They rejected Jesus as Messiah. And that's good news for us. Because they rejected Jesus as Messiah, God has established a time where Gentiles can come to faith in Jesus. And that is the time we're in now. We're in this time of, see, there is a gap. You have the 60. You had the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, which was 69 weeks, And now we're living in this gap of time called the age of the church or the age of grace. And we have the opportunity to come by faith and put our trust in Jesus Christ because the Jews have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. We don't know how long this age is going to last. You will never hear me stand in the pulpit and say, Jesus Christ is coming back, blah, 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 blah. I did some research. I looked on a lot of websites, and it's amazing how people will predict the coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is going to come. Some people say, oh, he's coming back in 2005. You know what? They should take that website down because 2005 has been 13 years ago. Jesus did not come. Some people had, I saw a website, 2017. Listen, it's 2018. Jesus Christ did not come. I've told you this many times. I remember as a young person seeing this book in 1987 or 1988. It says 88 reasons Jesus Christ is going to come in 1988. How many of y'all remember that? I remember it specifically. It was small, it was white, and it had red letters on it. And I remember sitting out there thinking, wow, I guess Jesus is coming in 1988. I remember as a young saved person in 1972 standing out by the clothesline wondering if Jesus would come in 1972, just kind of waiting for Jesus to come out by the clothesline. Guess what? He did not come. And we don't know when he's coming, except that he's going to come when he's ready. He's going to come when the time is set and when the last person who's going to receive Christ receives Christ, and he's going to come. We don't know how long this age is going to last. Romans 11:25, this kind of solidifies this. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you will not be conceited. A hardening in part has come to Israel. Now, what does that mean? A hardening has in part come to Israel. It means for the most part, Jews are hardened to the gospel. They have a hard-heartedness when it comes to the gospel. You can share the gospel with Jews if you want to. Now, there's not a guarantee that they won't come to the gospel because it says a hardening in part has come to Israel. Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Until the last Gentile comes into the kingdom, Jews are going to basically reject Christ and we're going to be living in this age of the church. But what about the last week? The last week here is what is referred to as the tribulation. There'll be a seven-year period when God's going to turn his focus to the Jews. God's going to turn, once again, he's going to turn to the Jews. They're going to be given a chance to receive Christ as Savior. We believe that the rapture will take place first. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. We're not going to have to worry about the Antichrist. We saw a great presentation by David Jeremiah tonight about the Antichrist, what a cruel, hateful, heartless person he's going to be. We don't have to worry about the Antichrist. Listen, you don't have to try to identify who the Antichrist is. We've been doing that for years. People thought he was Hitler. People thought he was Kennedy. Some people thought he was Ronald Reagan. Some people think, you know, it's Obama. That's right. But the Antichrist, we don't know who the Antichrist is. We don't have to worry about it. Don't even waste your time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is because you're not going to have to worry about it. What will happen, though, is when we're raptured, there's going to be peace brokered in the Middle East, finally. And then after 3.5 years, that peace is going to be destroyed. And all hell is going to break loose on this earth. About half of the world's population is going to die. But you don't have to worry about it if you're a Christian. We believe that we're going to be taken out. That's called pre-tribulation rapture. We're going to leave before the tribulation. Now, why in the world spend time looking at this? Well, the first thing is God's literal in his prophecy. I mean, you know, I read some very detailed descriptions of how those numbers come together. And it's not a trick. It's just God said it was going to happen. He proclaimed it in his word. And we can't just take the Old Testament and toss it to the side because it's full of prophecy. And it's prophecy, some that's yet to be fulfilled. And we need to study it. And we need to know what it is. And I'm going to try to do a better job preaching more from prophecy scriptures because it's literal and it's accurate. You know, when Daniel first heard this, you know, I love the book of Daniel. And I really love every year when I come to read the book of Daniel, I love those stories in Daniel. But when it comes to the prophecy, I'm like, I don't really understand this. You know why? You know, when Daniel received this from Gabriel, did you know that the the children of Israel were in bondage to the Babylonians for 70 years. You know, they were in a 70-year bondage right then. I mean, it was 70 actual years. Do you know why they were in bondage for 70 years? I learned this in studying. I should have known this all along. It's because they had neglected the Jubilee years, whereas they were supposed to plant their crops for 6 years, and then the seventh year they were supposed to not plant their crops, and it was called the Jubilee, and they were supposed to leave their land fallow. They were supposed to leave it, let it rest. It's sort of what we're supposed to do, that we're supposed to rest. You know, some of you guys that never rest, you never take a day, you never have a Sabbath, you never have a day that you just unwind and take it easy and rest. You know, that's going to catch up with you, okay? Because what happened to the people is they had neglected those jubilees for years. And why did they neglect those jubilees? Well, why let my land lie fallow? I mean, I can grow crops. I can make money. I can be more wealthy. But if I let my land lie fallow, I'm not going to have any income for that year. But God said to do it, and so they should have done it. So since they didn't do it, God had to send them to prison for 70 years to make up for all the years they had skipped the jubilee. God's word is faithful, it's true, and our goal should get our lives to line up with his word. Even when things, you know, God tells us things in his word that we're like, wow, that's hard to do. That doesn't make sense. How can I turn the other cheek? How can I give generously? How can I give a guy my coat when he's already taken stuff from me? How can I carry the load the extra mile when I've already carried his coat 1 mile? Now, has packed 1 mile. Now, God wants me to carry it 2 miles. How am I to love my neighbor as myself? How am I to love and pray for my enemies? That doesn't make any sense. God said to do it, and we ought to do it regardless because his word is faithful and it's true. And, you know, the thing, too, is for years, you know, I read those books. How many of y'all read Left Behind series, read all those books? And I read those books, and I was, you know, over. I mean, I liked them. I liked them. And was led to believe that during the tribulation, you know, anybody can come to faith in Christ. But, you know, the more I study it, the more I realize that that's just not true. That period of the tribulation is going to be primarily for Jewish people. And I fear sometimes that people say, well, you know what, I got the tribulation. That's my ace in the hole. That's my card. That's my safety net. I'm just going to live like a hellion. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live like I want to live. And then, you know, if I don't make it in the rapture, then I'll just get saved in the tribulation. The problem is, it says right there in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, then God's going to turn his attention to the Jews. And so be saved today. Don't count on the tribulation. It's going to be, I don't think it's going to be possible for us as Gentiles to understand and receive the gospel. I think we're going to be confused. I don't think it's going to happen. So be saved and follow Christ today. Let's follow Christ today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for this prophecy, and I know I ran through it, and God, it makes sense to me. I'm not sure if it makes sense to anybody else, but God, I thank you for the accuracy of your word. I thank you for the literal interpretation, God. I thank you that even those Old Testament scriptures, when we read about Leviticus, how they're building the temple and how they're making the fabric and how they're embroidering the curtains and how they're putting all this stuff together, Lord, and sometimes we read that and we think, well, good and gracious, all the details. And yet, God, there's a purpose for it. God, we read those chapters where it says, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And many people just want to throw that away and just ignore it and just skip through it. And it's easy to do. God is there for a purpose. We may not know why. We may not understand it. My God, I pray that if anything comes from tonight, that we would walk away from here having an appreciation for the accuracy and the power of your word, and love it. In Jesus' name, amen.